Today we want to speak on the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. I had a little booklet come to my apartment a week or two ago, and I was going to read the first article in it, but Lord willing, we'll save that for next week, showing what the world has gotten itself into, the present situation, all because of man's wisdom. Man is wonderful. He's got a wonderful mind. He's a real genius in certain fields. And yet, look at the situation we're in today. The world is a veritable pack of dynamite, ready to explode at any time. And who's responsible? Man, by his wisdom, prying into this field of science and prying into that field, into other fields. And here we are, sitting on a great arsenal of explosives that could blow the whole human race off the face of the earth. This is what man's wisdom has brought about. Man has been pushing the wisdom of God out of this world. He thinks he knows better. Well, we'll see just how man's wisdom stacks up against the wisdom of God. And I expect, Lord willing, to read that article. It'll take about 5 minutes next Sunday morning before the message. I've never read anything quite like it in my life. It speaks of man's 6 days, or man's genesis, man's beginning, and how stage after stage, by man manifesting his wisdom, ingenuity, has brought about the world as it is today. And God says that's the sum total of the wisdom of men. And in comparison with all this brilliance and intellectuality, you have the preaching of the gospel. The only thing that can save man and save the world, and in the eyes of all these great doctors of the law, these scientists and these mighty minds of men, oh, that's foolish. Just to tell us, we're educated. But to tell us, with all our achievement, all our wisdom, all our knowledge, all our learning, that all you've got to do is just believe a simple message about a man dying on the cross 1900 years ago, and you can be saved, have all your sins forgiven, and go on there, that's foolishness. Well, we'll see who wins, man with his wisdom, or God and his wisdom. And so we have this in this chapter, and you'll notice in Corinth, and Paul went to this wicked, ungodly city to establish a church. And in this church in Corinth, there were various individuals or groups or little elements. And sectarianism developed. There were those, and they said, why, we follow Apollos. There were Apollosites. Why did they follow Apollos? Apollos was a brilliant young man. He was very intelligent, very gifted, a real orator. You find that over in the book of the Acts. And he was evidently appealing to a certain segment or element in the church who loved intelligent things, who loved style, who loved the flash of things. And this young man was so brilliant, so learned, so educated. Why, immediately they said, we like this man. He appeals to the Greek, for the Greek seek after wisdom. And there was something about Apollos that appealed to these learned intellectuals. So there you have the one group. But don't forget that Apollos was used of the Lord. But there were those that fell for his brilliant preaching. Then there's another group, and they followed Peter, Stephen. And why did they follow Peter? Well, he was a little on the side of the Jewish lines of things. He was strongly flavored with Jewish ritualism. And therefore they fell for that. Also signs and wonders we read in our chapter. The Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews after signs and wonders. And so those followed Peter. He had a Jewish flavor about his preaching. And the way he presented it appealed to those because there was a community of Jews in Corinth. Then along comes the Apostle Paul. And there were those who say, well, we follow Paul. And it's evident by reading the passage, the reason they followed Paul is simply because he was baptizing people. And they thought, well, we believe that men should be baptized, and here's a man, and he's baptizing his converts, and so we're going to follow him. Because we believe in baptism. And the Apostle Paul said, well, if by my baptizing by condom, I am making a party with my name attached, I'll not baptize anymore. I do not believe in ritualism, and God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism were needed for salvation, Paul never would have made that statement. He tells you who he baptized. He baptized three or four, Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. And when he saw they were making Paul the head of a party, because he baptized people, I'll baptize no more. Because other men can do the baptizing, I've got something they need. Because their baptism is not worth a dime unless they accept Christ and are saved through the gospel. For God didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. Many other men can do the baptizing, but they can't do what I'm doing. Preaching the gospel as a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And so here are people following a man because he believed in baptism. Now the Apostle Paul believed in baptism, there's no question about it. Because he teaches it in Romans chapter 6, and he expected the people who got saved to get baptized. He preached it, he taught it, and he practiced it himself, and he expected those who got saved to get baptized by immersion, for he tells us over in chapter 18, and this is the procedure of Paul preaching. Hearing, they believed, they were baptized. But he says, if you're going to make a cup, if you're going to make a pot out of an ordinance, he said, I'll stop baptizing and let others do it, I'll concentrate on the message of the gospel that saves anyone. Yes, Paul believed in baptism after a person was saved. Baptism doesn't save anybody's soul, but it saves them from a guilty conscience. We read over in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but as the answer of a good conscience before God. Water doesn't put away one sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, put away sin. After you're saved, then God says, I want you to be baptized to please me. Baptism is but the outer expression of a work accomplished and established in the soul. When you receive Christ, you pass from death unto life. You become a new creature in Christ. Now, says God, as my Son went through the figure, or the fact rather of death, burial, and resurrection, he went through the literal death and burial and resurrection. Now he says you go through in the figure. And that's what baptism is. You go down, and then you're brought up. Death, burial, resurrection. And every time a Christian is baptized, that person is indicated by that ordinance that he has been saved by the grace of God. He's identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, and I'm going through the figure. That's what the Lord asks us to do. We're buried with him by baptism into death. But you cannot make a party out of baptism. Paul is demonstrating that right here. When a group began following him because he believed in baptism by immersion, he said, I'll stop. My main business is to get people saved. After that, it's up to them to obey the Lord in this ordinance of baptism. And so you see how Paul develops his subject. And then there's another group here in Corinth. There was a fourth group. They said, we follow Christ. We're right. We got the best name. Paulus was a good name. Oh, yes. Peter is a good name. Paul is a good name. But we take Christ. They were just as guilty as the others. For Christ is not the head of a party. He's the head of a body. That means every Christian in the world, everyone who's born again is in the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And to make Christ the head of a party opposed to another party is to accuse Christ of dividing his people, and that he'll never do. Paul says, Christ died for you. I didn't. Apollos didn't. Cephas didn't. None of us, the three of us. We've got three sects in this church, he says. And none of us men are at the head of these sects by you. We didn't want it. You caused it. Now he said, not one of us died for you. Only one died for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is his abuse of sectarianism in the church at Corinth. And so this is the introduction to what followed. Paul is making clear that the preaching of the gospel is opposed to ritualism as for salvation, and it's opposed to the wisdom of this world, and it's opposed to man's power. Man's ritualism and all the ordinances of men and man's wisdom and man's power cannot save anybody. It's all in Jesus Christ. Now that's what he's seeking to point out. What does preaching of the cross mean? He tells you in that verse that we read about the preaching of the cross, verse 11, 17, for Christ sent me not to preach, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, if I just preach the wisdom of men, the gospel's made of none effect. But I want the gospel to be effective. And this is what he's defending. The gospel shows this, that salvation is not by human wisdom. Man can't obtain salvation by his intelligence. Can man, by seeking, find out God? The Bible says no. God is only known through revelation. Christ revealed to the heart. What did Christ, God, say concerning his Son, or the Lord Jesus, the speaker? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God revealed to Peter that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter said that, the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you by man. This was revealed to you by my Father which is in heaven. And friend, when a person gets saved, the wisdom of men can't save him. No. No ritual can save you. No ordinance can save you. No power of men can save you. It's God revealing to you the fact that Jesus Christ on that cross bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And to show how the Lord Jesus knew how man would try, by his wisdom and intelligence, his learning, would try his best to take over and give man the formulas for certain troubles. He chose who? He didn't choose a bunch of intellectuals as his followers. For when they confronted the intellectuals in Acts, and they asked, listen to these men, the 12 disciples, the fishermen and so on, why, they said, these are unlearned and ignorant men. According to academic standards, they were. Just men that put their boats in the water and went out and caught fish for a living, looked upon as just about the poorest of people that line our coast. And these are the ones the Lord Jesus chose to be his followers and to be in the foundation. For the apostles and prophets are in the foundation, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. Here is God's rebuke to the wisdom of this world. And he's establishing this fact here in Corinth. When he speaks of the preaching of the cross, he means what? He means the preaching of that which the cross stands for. What does the cross stand for? It stands for man's lost, ruined condition. the lost condition of all men. That's what the cross stands for. If man hadn't been lost and in need of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ would never have come into this world. And so the cross, first of all, has this message. You're lost. And you can't save yourself. No wisdom of yours and no power of yours can save you. If you're going to be saved, it's going to have to be through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cross establishes this fact, that all men are lost. Sinners, undeserving, unworthy, no merit. And the cross also establishes something else, that the necessity of a sacrifice, the necessity of an atonement to save that poor sinner. And that sacrifice, that atonement had to be the atonement of the Son of God. No one man could die for another. The Bible says no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. If man is going to be saved, someone who never sinned is going to have to come and die in man's stead. An only one who's without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cross establishes first that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The cross establishes itself that an atonement, a sacrifice is essential. In order for man to be saved, then blood must be shed, and that blood had to be sinless blood. Only one qualified, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cross. And the third thing we have is that justification by faith is owned in the finished work he brought upon the cross for you. And for me. You can't be justified, you can't be saved, you can't have your sins forgiven, you can't enjoy peace with God or have and possess everlasting life unless you have Christ. That's the preaching of the cross. And the Apostle Paul drove that home in his sermons. But also, the preaching of the cross includes this. Man has got to suffer, and it means suffering forever. Future suffering. Future punishment of the ungodly if you reject the cross. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Some people get the idea when you use the word wicked, you're referring to the down and outers, those who are guilty of every crime in the book, the murderers, the adulterers, the thieves, and so on. No. Wicked, those who do not have God. They do not have Christ. Their life may be clean, they may be respectable, they may be educated, they may be cultured, but they lack relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care how intelligent or learned a man may be, or a woman may be, if they don't have Christ, the new birth, it means an eternal retribution will be their portion. They have rejected the message of the cross. And the fifth thing the cross stands for is the future glory of all who are saved. The glorious resurrection to be changed into his likeness. That is the result of the cross. And these 5 points are included in the preaching of the cross. And Paul leaves out man's wisdom. He leaves out man's power. He leaves out ritualism, ordinances. One thing and one thing only that God displays as the sole means of man being saved and saved forever. It's the message of the cross. God forbids, says the apostle, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these points are foolishness in the eyes of the worldly wise. They can't understand. Why should a man's learning, his intelligence, his brilliance, and all his achievements, his good character, his good works, why shouldn't that enter into this situation? Why shouldn't that have some merit in the sight of God? Why is it that doesn't come? Simply because what you are doing if you're not born again is daily sinning in the presence of God. God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Yes, but hold on. A man, a farmer's got to plow to make his living. You mean to tell me that that's sin? No, not the act. It means if he's a sinner and hadn't been born again, all he does is sin. The very thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says that. Oh, and sometime when I read about these men and a long list of their titles and all their qualifications and the colleges, the universities they've gone to, and they know lots of things. They could speak on almost any subject. They're brilliant, clean men, intelligent, but they don't know Christ. God says, that's a lot of foolishness to me. I'm the great intellect of the universe. I call this world into existence. I maintained it. I keep these constellations whirling in their plans. I know all things. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I know everything. And poor puny man, God says his ideas and knowledge is all a lot of foolishness. It's getting him nowhere, only to an explosive end. That's what the message of the cross is bringing to the human race today. So you see these points in your Bible. But to us that are saved, the preaching of the cross is foolish to a lot of cultured people. It's not necessary. Why should the God demand blood? Why should God be so cruel as to take our sins and put them on an innocent man? Yes, that's a lot of foolishness. I believe man has got to enter into this picture and save himself. God says you're so terribly wrong. What advantage will it be to you to be a college professor, admired, esteemed, respected by men in all the schools of learning, knowing Greek and Hebrew and educated to a high degree, and you've got it all in hell alongside an old drunk couldn't tell his own name. God says man's wisdom is foolishness in compared to God's wisdom, God's power. And you see God's wisdom and power in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the power of the cross in what way? See what it did to these Galatians. Here's a wicked city. All kinds of learning and education and culture and what have you. But also it was one of those vilest cities on the face of the earth at that time. Paul says, if you want to see the power of the gospel, look at yourself. What were you? He tells you. He says in this very passage, look at you. Why, he says, you're just vile. And not only so, some of you are educated. Some of you are cultured. Some of you have power. He said, if you only look at the context of this passage, only the cross could do this. You very Corinthians have come from various spectrums of life. The most of you were slaves, uneducated, and you went to the depths in sin. Others of you came from the colleges of learning. Others of you are brilliant mentalists. Highly educated, refined, cultured. But let me tell you this. Education has never saved one soul. Intelligence has never saved one soul. Man's brilliance has never conceived an idea of salvation so just and righteous as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has satisfied his holy throne by this wonderful work of redemption. And all he says, you just look at yourselves. Look what the gospel has done in you. Look at the change in your heart. Look at the change in your life. What did it? Learning? Education? Clean living? No. The cross. That's what did it. And so he's driving this point home on how it needs to be driven home today. He does not say in these verses, not any wise. Not any mighty, not any noble, not any cultured, not any rich are saved. He doesn't say that. He says, not many. Not many. If you said not any, that would weaken the gospel. Simply mean this. The gospel couldn't save those high intellectuals. The gospel couldn't save those brilliant minds, those learned men. The gospel can save them. It has saved queens, it has saved kings, it has saved professors, it has saved scientists, it has saved great men. Only a few, though. He tells you that. Not many! The Lord Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. You're trusting in what you know. You're trusting in yourself. You're self-important. That's what you're trusting in. And it'll never get you to heaven. So the Apostle Paul points out to them, he says, not many. Because man's learning, look at what the mess our schools are in today. It's a world shame. What a scar on the American public. To see the vandalism, the lack of discipline in our schools, running into the billions of dollars. Just about everything out of control. It began with a few unconverted professors getting into high places and undermining the faith of young people in the Word of God. Putting the wisdom of this world instead of the Bible. That's why you've got a sad harvest of intellectualism in this world. Far better this country had been poor and less educated and received the gospel and got saved than to be as brilliant as it is and be on the way to hell like it is, with all our jails so jammed and packed they've got to build more jails. Sad commentary, isn't it, on the wisdom of men. They've gone about. This article I'll read next Lord Day morning, it'll show you just what man's wisdom has done to the human race. I couldn't say these things, we're not in the Bible. Is not that the gospel, cannot save these people. Haughtiness, their exaltedness, their estimation of themselves, if they will not submit to the righteousness of God who is in Jesus Christ. That's why they're not saved. It's hard for a man who's a scholar. It's hard for a person who's learned and educated to take the place of a sinner. Oh, that's hard. You've got to do it if you want to be in heaven. Can man by seeking, can man by learning find out God? No, God is known by revelation. And only when you bow your knee as a lost sinner before God will God reveal to you Jesus Christ. The cross is the answer to your need. Also, you'll see what God chose here. Why did he do this? Notice verses 27 and 28. God chose the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. This is God's word. This is not my word. In other words, God chose absurdities. He chose the inadequates. This is what David says over in Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. The frail shall not fail if they're filled with the Spirit. But here is David the king, the sweet psalms of Israel. Lord, he says, I'm just a poor, frail piece of humanity. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He said, the whole business, all my philosophy, all my knowledge, all my learning, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There have been some brilliant philosophers appeared on the page of history. Socrates and others. But they've led the human race astray. Today we're getting an influx of Eastern religion. Men with penetrating minds, but satanic. It's not the power of the gospel, and it's the power of the gospel that saves and nothing else but the power of the gospel that will save precious souls. Here he says, now, God hath told the weak, the despised, the base, the unlearned, the unending, the zero, what to do. Just to show man that the wisdom of this world doesn't amount to a low being as far as salvation is concerned. That's just what God's saying. It does not mean that church fellowship was, in this case, it didn't mean that the church at Corinth was foolish or weak or base or despised or non-existent. No. But by comparison with the men and women of the world, they were looked upon and thus regarded as weak-minded, foolish, base, despised individuals. That's what's in that church at Corinth. That's what the men of learning said about it. And of course, right in this hotbed of intellectualism, Corinth, with their great schools of philosophy and learning, they were looking down upon this church. My, what a challenge. God plants a little church right in Corinth, in the center of all that corruption, that cesspool of iniquity, and that seat of learning and culture and refinement. God plants a little assembly. My, I can look at them directing their long fingers and their long noses and their keen eyes at that little group. Yes, and which one of you colleges produced that little group of believers happy on the way to heaven? Not one of you. How did they get saved? Through the cross of Christ. God thrust aside all your wisdom. Here's the message. It's the message of the cross. And that's the message for you. That's the message for me today. You know, the Lord Jesus oftentimes in his life brushed aside the wisdom of this world. I'm going to read you some texts over in Matthew 11 and 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and I want you to get it. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Who were the ones that gave the Lord Jesus trouble? Who were the ones he was constantly debating? The learned men, the doctors of the law. Now, I'm not belittling education. I try to get all I can. I'm not believing it, but I'm saying this, that the wisdom of this world without Christ is foolishness to God. A man will give up eternity in heaven with all his sins forgiven to know he's eternally saved. If you'll give that up and the knowledge of Christ as his personal Savior, a knowledge of God, the knowledge of this book, if you'll give all this up for this world, learning and prestige and power, he's foolish. Your Bible teacher. He's foolish. You know, there's another case. Here's a rich young ruler, very religious. Verse 23, we read. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or a learned man or an educated man. What are you talking about, a camel go through in the eye of a needle? They refer to a door going into the gates into the city. And here comes a big camel and he's loaded down. Of course, they've got those low doors for the case of security. Now, all that stuff's got to be taken off that camel. He's got to unload. And he can only go in on his knees. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's what you'll have to do to get to heaven. Just unload all your self-righteous works on all that you think you are. And get on your knees. That's the only way to heaven. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. One door in the ark, and all the high and the lofty had to come down and go up the same gangplank as the poor into that one door. And on our ships today, the big ocean liners, they have one gangplank, but they have first, second, and third class. You might just as well be in third class or on the same boat as those who are on first class. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to heaven. By comparison with the worldly wise, you've got the foolish. By comparison with the strong, the worldly strong, you've got the weak. By comparison with the exalted, you have the base. By comparison with the self-important, you have nothing. Those were just nothing as far as this world isn't. Now this is in your Bible. Read it when you go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's all here. What have they obtained whom the world regard as weak, foolish, base, despised, and nothing? What do they possess? Those who are saved, but the others do not have. These philosophers, the rich, the intellectual, the cultured of generations have been seeking to obtain, to discover, to possess, and are still looking for one thing. What is it? They're trying to discover God. They're trying to discover the God of the universe. They're trying to discover contentment. They're trying to discover happiness. They're trying to discover the assurance of a life after this, which is better than this one. Yes, they're seeking these things, but they're not going to get them because they will not come God's way. God's way, the way of the cross, leads home. There's no other way. This is the message Paul gives to the Corinthians, and he sums it all up. In what way? Notice verse 30. This is a wonderful verse. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ. Now he's talking to these Corinthians, rich and poor, old and young, all who were saved in that church. Of him are ye in. Now put a little circle around I in. You're in Christ. You're in the ark. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us. What? Wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom. Righteousness. Heavenly righteousness. And sanctification, heavenly sanctification, and redemption, heavenly redemption. This is what turns a poor pauper into a millionaire spiritually. God says you have Christ. And Christ was the most learned, educated, wise, strongest man that ever walked this earth. And if I have him, you have all the wisdom you need to get to him. You have all that's necessary to take you through the pearly gates. In him, the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Why does God do this? You find it all in verse 29 and 30. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, I won't have anybody glory in my presence. All man is a sinner. He's nothing to glory in but his shame. I don't care who he is. God says, my salvation is in Christ and in him alone, in order that no flesh could glory in himself. No man could glory in saying, I'm going to him because I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. God says, you're not. Only when you have Christ are you anything in the sight of God. And that last verse, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in Lord. That's why God makes salvation as it is, through the cross of Christ. You've got to glory in the Lord. Man can't glory in something he didn't do. And so Christ did it all. And he gets all the glory. He did something I couldn't do. He met God with my sins, and he died for my sins, and God raised him from the dead, and God accepted that sacrifice on my behalf. And all I can do is glory in my Savior. I can't glory in the fact that I've been preaching 46 years. I can't glory in the fact that I've seen hundreds saved. Perish the thought. And friend, I can only glory in my Savior. If I had all kinds of letters and degrees and so on, that means nothing. As far as this world is concerned, it does mean something. It exalts man. And he's introduced to some great intellect. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have all that's necessary to take you to him. You have wisdom. A wisdom this world knows nothing of. You have righteousness. You have sanctification. You have redemption. This is yours in Christ. You're rich. You're a millionaire. You're well earned. If you know Christ, that's what the Bible says. Will you receive Christ this morning into your heart? You will be in Christ, and Christ will be in you. You will be in Christ as to your position before God. Christ will be in you as the source of the energy, the strength you need to navigate life's rough waters. It's all in the thought. That's the message Paul gives us in the first chapter of Corinthians. It's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. A man comes out woefully on the side lost. Then, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? I'm not asking you to join any church. I'm asking you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to accept a person. God's salvation is not in the creed. It's not in an ordinance. It's not in education. It's not in character. God's salvation is in one man, a person, that God's beloved Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you have Christ, you're wiser than the greatest intellectualist in the world. You know something these great scholars don't know. You know your sins forgiven. And Christ says the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And the poor heard him gladly. The wise didn't. They criticized. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm just a poor sinner. I need salvation. And I need it soon. I need it now. Will you receive Christ? Do it this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing on thy precious word. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. And we see its power as we look at the little church in Corinth, with all the varied isms, and all the intellectuals, and then the poor, the outcasts. This is the work of the cross. And so, Father, we pray that someone